new here, welcome. We're excited that you're here. And my name is Tim. I get the honor and privilege of leading this amazing church. And I'm just grateful for what God's doing in our church. Right now, we've been in a conversation around something that matters to all of us, and that's money. Here's what I know, regardless of where you come from and how much money you do or don't have, you think about it. Money is something that we think about all the time. It's something we get stressed about all the time. And that's why we're leaning into this conversation called Money Moves. And the truth is this, Jesus talked about money a lot. He did. I don't know if you know that. But he talked about money a lot because he knows it impacts us and it affects us. And so we are trying to get a healthy relationship with money. And here's what I've been saying from the beginning. And I just want you to hear this, because if you're new, you're probably, oh no, church is talking about money again. We don't have a campaign coming up. We're not trying to do something where we need more from you. The whole point of this is that we want something for you. I really mean that. Can I just tell you, our goal has been that we want you to win with money. I want you to win with money. Not in the sense of like Monopoly win, right? Because we all know when it comes to Monopoly, the game of Monopoly, how do you win with money? You're the person who has all the money, right? Can I just tell you, the world's view of success when it comes to money is the person with the most wins. It's get all you can. That's the world's view of money. But let me just tell you, we can walk down the path of thinking about money the way the world does and be miserable if we have it. But I believe that there is a better way to live when it comes to money, and that we can win when it comes to money if we understand God's instruction. And so we've been looking at scripture and trying to get a better relationship with money. Now, I mentioned this the last few weeks, and I want to remind you again, it's not too late, but the last week of this series, which is coming up next weekend, that I'm inviting a financial planner, financial coach to join me. We're gonna try to answer some questions. We're gonna get real practical. Then we're gonna answer questions that maybe you guys have about managing your money, managing your finances. And so for the last several weeks, we've been giving this opportunity, and today's the last day, okay? So if you have any questions about money, practical questions, you can text Money Moves to 94,000. They'll put it up on the screen. Money Moves to 94,000. Don't miss out, because today's the last day. So if you're like, hey, this is our financial situation, or I got this decision to make, is this wise? Or, you know, we've had so many questions come in about debt. We've had questions coming in about saving, about investments, about we're this age, we don't really have a great jump on retirement, what should we do? And so I think it's gonna be a really important conversation. It's not gonna be a message necessarily, but I'm gonna sit down with a few people who are really good with money, and we're gonna talk about it. And so submit your questions, it's not too late, get them in today, and make sure you come back for that tomorrow. Now, let me just bring us all to the place where we are in this conversation. We've been talking about money. In the first week, we talked about the fact is that Jesus does not say that money is bad. Okay? Having money is not bad. I thought I'd get an amen from more than one, Mr. Steve. Like, it's the only one. He's like, amen. Because most of us, we struggle sometimes with this. Can I just be real clear? Having money is not bad. Okay, all right? Having a lot of money, not bad. Okay, I just want to say that. The problem, Jesus says, is that when we get money in the wrong order, and he wanted us to understand that our money, our treasure, is connected to our heart, right? Remember we learned that? He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. These are connected, and they cannot be disconnected. The problem comes when we get money in the wrong order. And so what do? We move the order and we said, money is not going to master me. In other words, I'm not gonna make my decisions in life all based on money. That can mess you up. But what I wanna do is I wanna pursue Jesus first, seek first God's kingdom. And then all these other things will be provided. In other words, God promises he'll take care of us when we seek him first. And so last week, week two, we talked about what it looks like practically to put God first in our finances. And there is this picture that is just so clear throughout all of scripture, right? There's this picture that when it comes to our increase, God says, I want to be first. When it comes to a relationship, God says, I want to be first. That's why there's significance around the first day of the week. That's why we give God the first portion of the year. That's why we also want to give God the first portion of our increase. And we talked about first fruits, and we talked about the tithe, and we talked about, if you missed it, you should watch it, because it's really important for us to get this. We're going to have a healthy relationship with money, okay? Now, today what I want to do as we continue on is I want to talk about something that very few ever want to vocalize. I want to talk about an internal desire that a lot of us probably have. So much of it is kind of covered in the American dream. I want to talk about the idea of being rich. In fact, I want to talk about the desire that we all have. You know what would be the dream for all of us? Is that one day that money would just rain from heaven. Wouldn't that be awesome? The manna of God. Wouldn't it just be so wonderful just to have a... By the way, these are $100 bills, so I was really surprised. Some of you didn't just jump up and try to start collecting them. Please save that. That's tithe money that we have to collect and save. No, I'm just kidding. It's not real. But what I know is that there is an internal part in all of us. Let's just, okay, if you don't, you're the rare person. But let's just all own this. There's something inside of us that is a drive toward the idea of having a lot of money, being rich, okay? I want to talk about it. I want to just be real blunt and talk about this idea of being rich. And it kind of... Think back to my childhood, and here's what I know is that I grew up in an environment, being a part of the church and my experience in life, that honestly has left me somewhat confused and conflicted when it comes to this subject. Like, I grew up in a very modest home. We didn't have a lot of money. I want to say this. We were taken care of, but we did not have a lot of income. My dad worked for a church, a small church, as a pastor, and got paid a small amount. And we didn't have a whole lot. My parents, though, were so good with their money. They never went into debt. We always drove cars that were paid for. It helped that my dad was a mechanic, so he'd fix them all the time. But we didn't have a lot. We didn't have the latest and greatest fashion and clothes and shoes. And we never owned Nikes and things like that, which is probably why as an adult I try to buy a bunch of Jordans all the time, because it's my childhood, I didn't get that, you know? We had food, but we didn't have a lot of extra. And here's the thing, some of you would identify with this. When I was a kid, I didn't know any better. This is just what we had. It was good. And it was all right. I mean, I would have liked to have some cooler clothes, and yeah, I would have liked to have some nice toys. But I didn't feel broke. I didn't feel poor. You know, and I think that's because my parents gave us some experiences. I remember when I was about 10 years old or so, my parents took us on a road trip, our entire family. We packed up into this big van and we drove across the country. It took like a week. And we got all the way down to Mexico. And we went to go visit some missionaries that our church had kind of sent off, and were living in Mexico City, that were ministering to some slums. I'm serious. They were literally people who lived by a trash heap, and most of their houses were made out of scrap metal that they could find. And I remember this particular Christmas where we went down and we helped out, and we walked through the streets, and we invited all the people to church, and we had candy, and we were giving candy to kids. And you should have seen the look on their faces. They were so thrilled just to have candy. And I remember walking away from that experience. I've never forgotten it. And I thought, man, I think we're rich. You know, when I saw people who had less, I felt something, and I felt grateful to be able to be there and to give back, and it was incredible. But then I get back into my life, and I've got all this other, where I've got friends who have more. And the truth is, we didn't take a lot of trips. We didn't take vacations almost ever. I mean, the vacations that we took every year, can I be honest, we took, maybe some of you know what this is like. Vacation for us was going back to our grandparents' house in Virginia and staying with them. That was vacation. And we would go to stay with my mom's parents, who lived outside of D.C. in Virginia. And to be honest, they were rich. I mean, they had this big, beautiful house. And And I didn't even realize how rich they were until one time I was old enough and my grandfather asked me, he said, Tim, do you want to help me mow the grass? And I'm like, I know what it's like to mow the grass. No, thank you. He was like, no, you want to come ride on my riding tractor. You've got a riding tractor? That was a big deal. When I was a kid, today I imagine most of us maybe, you know, some of us have yards the size of a postage stamp, but you get out your riding mower, it takes you 3 minutes. But it was a big deal to ride on his riding tractor. I'm like, this is amazing, you know? And I never knew how rich they really were until one year we went back to visit, and my grandfather had told us that he got a new toy that was in the garage, and it was covered up. And he brought us out there, and he rolled the cover back off, and he showed us this car that he had always been wanting his entire life. It was a Rolls Royce. Woo! He got it used. I remember this. I remember, because like back then it blew my mind. I think he spent like $50,000. This was years ago, okay? That was a lot. And I just remember looking at that Rolls Royce, and it was just so cool. It was beautiful, it was, you know? And he was like, listen, Tim, whatever you do, don't touch it. Yeah, I get it now today. If I look at kids, I'm like, don't put your greasy fingers on my Rolls Royce, right? And so we weren't allowed to touch it. We didn't touch it. But I remember one year, we'd go back and we'd always sneak out in the garage and we'd get a little peek at the Rolls Royce. And one year I remember he got it out and he said, hey, Tim. And he asked my brother, my sister, he says, do you guys want to go for a ride? I was like, oh, yes. And I remember, I have this vivid memory of sitting in the back seat with this plush, like, wine, burgundy, and black leather trimmed. I mean, we didn't carve leather. We'd never seen that, right? Leather seat, sitting in the back, driving around Virginia in this wealthy areas with my chauffeur in the front. I had never felt rich before until that moment. And I felt rich. I was like, this is how the other half lives, right? And so I grew up with, in between these interesting experiences, not having a lot, but having more than some and realizing that I'm better off than some, but also, can I be honest, understanding that we're not rich and what it means to be rich. And on top of that, again, I don't know how you grew up. I grew up around the church. And in the church, it added to the confusion and the complication, just to be honest. And some of you have no, you all understand this because you don't have the experience like I did growing up in church years and years ago. But some of you a little bit older, you would. Like when I grew up in church, I would be so confused because it always felt like there was like this unwritten, unspoken like policy that you can't be too rich, otherwise you're worldly. That there's like this spectrum of godliness. Some of you are shaking your head. You're like, oh, I remember this. The spectrum of godliness, and the more money you have, the worldlier a person you are. And the more broke you are, the more humble and pious and godly you were. And so there was always almost, I want to say, this competition to outdo people on like how poor you could be. It's so weird when I think back to it. But I remember, you had to be careful. If you had to buy a new car, you know, we never bought new, because that's, you know, rich people buy new cars. We never bought new cars, and if you did buy a car, it had to be kind of somewhat modest, because apparently there's this imaginary line, and if you buy a car that's too nice, people talk about you. And so it'd be hard to figure it out. And then you'd hear, and you'd be confused because you would hear messages that would talk about things Jesus said. Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Well, that's gotta be awful. Jesus talked about the parable of the sower and how the deceitfulness of riches could actually choke out anything God wants to do in your life. And so riches are terrible. But then you'd also have these like slick-haired televangelists who are using other passages in scripture talking about how God wants you to be blessed and God wants you to be rich. And if you will just donate $39.99 to this ministry so that we can get a new jet, so that we can serve more people around the world more effectively, God will bless you, including with that Mercedes you always wanted. And that felt wrong. And so can I just be honest? Most of my life, I've just found myself stuck in this tension of, I don't know, is it bad to have money? Is it wrong to be rich? Like, if that's part of the American dream, is it so bad? Is it like, it is really hard to figure that out. And so I thought, listen, I don't know. Let me ask, how many of you had somewhat of that kind of church or whatever childhood experience? Raise your hand. Okay. So some of you probably know what it's like to live in this tension. And I'll be honest, sometimes I'll read scripture and I can read one verse and it goes, oh, this seems terrible. Jesus, don't be rich. And then I can read other passages where God prompts, I mean, Jesus said, give and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken, and running over. Like with the measure you give, it'll be given back to you. Or there's other things where God says to test me in this when it comes to the tithes and offerings and see if I won't pour out so much blessing, you will have room enough to contain it. Well, which is it? Is it bad to be rich or are you gonna bless me? I don't know. Just understand how confused we can be. Now, some of you are brand new to church. You're like, it's not that hard. I don't know why you're struggling so much. It's good to have money. I get it. But for those of you like me that have lived in this tension, here's what I want to do. I just want to have a transparent, honest look about money. And what I really want to talk about is our relationship with money and the idea of riches. And so if you got your Bible with you, why don't you go ahead and grab it or electronic device and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's in the New Testament. And I think that this is a really important verse, passage for us to look at. And I want to give you a little context, because Paul is writing, the Apostle Paul, who started churches all over this region, he starts a church in Ephesus, and he leaves a guy named Timothy in charge to kind of help lead this church. Now, here's what you need to know about Ephesus. Ephesus was a very influential city. It was a port city. There was influential people that lived there. There was people with money who lived there, and oftentimes, things that influence the rest of the region would start from Ephesus. I almost imagine to myself, like, if you were starting a church today and it was in New York City, or it's in LA, or it's a... What I'm saying is, I imagine Paul was writing to Timothy because there were people in his church who were rich. And so I think, okay, this is a good context for many of us here in America. Now, I know that sometimes the idea in talking about riches is a really confusing subject globally. But I think we need to recognize something, that here in America, we're doing better than most people are around the world. And so maybe this is really important for us. So here's what Paul says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. He says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, he says, let us be what? Can you all say that word? Let us be. Let us be content. Now, verse 9. He says, but people, in this phrase, if you got a physical Bible, I'd underline this next few words. But people who long to be rich. We're going to lean into that today. People who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Now you might recognize this next verse. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Let's pause there and try to unpack this. Okay, Paul is addressing people, and we're gonna see in this in bigger context, some people have money, okay? But I want you to get this, because I think sometimes what we do mentally is we divide ourselves and we think of ourselves, kind of like I did as a kid, you know, there's rich people and then there's me. And, you know, you might look at some people and go, there's poor people and there's me. You might look at some really rich people and go, I am the poor people. Let's just recognize that it's kind of confusing to know who Paul is talking to. But let me help you. Paul is not speaking to people who are in a specific tax bracket. I'm gonna help, okay? He's not talking to people who are just making a certain amount of money, whatever that line is. He's not talking to people who would say, we're wealthy, we're rich. What Paul is addressing is something that every single human can identify with. He's talking about an internal desire. He's not talking about the amount of money that you have. He's talking about the amount of desire that is in your heart for being rich. That's what Paul's talking about. And the reality is that there is something inside of us, and I want to just say, at least here in the West and here in America, I feel it. Most people I talk to feel it. There's a desire inside of us, a longing to be rich, a longing to have a certain lifestyle. This is what we see modeled for us. This is what we see in media. It's what we see in movies. It's what we see in social media, is there's a longing. And Paul warns, he says, be careful. The longing or the desire for riches is a temptation and a trap. What's the temptation? The temptation that you can make really foolish decisions and ruin your life. This is what he talks about, right? I'll give you a great example here in America, right? The temptation that we all feel is to want to live a certain way, have a certain lifestyle, and even if we cannot afford it, we will finance it. Hello? Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, I want to own certain types of clothing. I want to drive a certain type of car. I want to live a certain type of way. I want to have nice things. I want to go on great trips. I want to experience the world. And these are all great things. There's nothing wrong with them. I'm trying to help us parse through a really confusing subject. There's nothing wrong with it. But he said the longing for riches is a temptation, if we're not careful, that can cause us to do really foolish things. And here's what I see in our country. We are more blessed than people all over the world, but we also have more debt than people all over the world. And we're living stressed. We're living anxious. We can't keep up. We feel like we aren't successful when we look around, even if we're doing better than most people in the world. And we don't realize it's a trap. It's a trap. What is the trap? I hope you caught this. This is what I saw in the passage. The trap is being stuck in a never-ending cycle of discontentment. That's the trap. The trap is you're never satisfied. You never have enough. You're always one step below where you really should be. If you could just get there, then you'd be happy. If we could just make this amount of money, then we'll be happy. This is the trap, I think, that Paul is warning us about. This trap, the cycle of discontentment. I remember feeling this even early on when my wife and I got married. We were young. We didn't have a lot of money, to be honest. We had two older cars that were paid for, and they were older. We didn't make a lot of money. In fact, she was in school full-time to be a nurse, and I was working a job making like $7 and something cents an hour. I think like we made between $15,000 and $20,000 a year. In fact, we made just enough money that we qualified to live in government-subsidized apartments. And when I say that, because some of us won't know, because most of the time when you fill out an application for an apartment, they want to make sure that you're making enough money to be able to afford it. This one, you had to make under a certain amount of money in order for them to let you in. And so we're starting off young. We have hardly any money, but we're making it. And I mean, we didn't go out to eat almost ever. We didn't drink Coke, Diet Coke, Pop, Mountain or energy drinks or anything like that. No. That stuff was way too expensive. We would buy the little packets of fruit punch and lemonade. They would be 10 cents a pack. We'd mix with a gallon of water. Boom, we were drinking great. There was no bottled water. Like, we lived on just a small amount of money. And I remember I was responsible for doing our finances. And, you know, we're making it. It's tight. I'm not going to lie to you. I remember doing our taxes and realizing how much money we don't make. And I remember specifically one day that I had this imagination, this dream. I had this vision. As we're making like under $20,000 a year. Here's what I thought. I don't know if you've ever done this. I thought to myself, can you imagine what it'd be like if we made $40,000 a year? I mean, I remember thinking that. And I had this picture in my head. Maybe because we're younger, it's a little bit older reference, but I pictured this old shot I remember seeing, like a cartoon of Scrooge McDuck. Yeah, y'all remember Scrooge McDuck? Any of you remember him? And I pictured what he was doing, which was swimming in a vat of cash. And I thought, one day we make $40,000 a year. We're going to be swimming in a, I mean, it's going to be the most amazing thing ever. We're just going to have cash everywhere. We're just going to sleep in it. It's going to be in our bed. And we're just, like, that's what I thought. I did. And then she graduated from college. And she got a job. And we got a house. It wasn't an expensive house, but we got a house. And we had to replace her car because it was 10 years old and it was breaking down. And in fact, as we were driving it to the dealership to hopefully buy a car, I mean, it's literally overheating. We had to get off the freeway because there was a stall. I don't know if any of you know those kind of problems, but those are like, and I remember thinking, man, one day if we could just make that. And then you can imagine what happened. One day we made $40,000 a year. And guess what? We were still stressed, still broke, still had no money. I'm like, where is that line? And you know what I found out? That line just keeps moving. You all know what I'm talking about, don't you? The line just keeps moving. And this is the trap that Paul is talking about. That he's talking to the motive. And it's really hard for me to talk about this because I don't want to give the impression that somehow being rich is bad, because it's not. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the desire in our heart that we aren't careful that we can fall in love with money, thinking it will give us everything we ever wanted in life and it will leave you empty. Paul's not the only one that said this. Solomon, one of the richest guys who ever lived, he actually spoke to this human desire just as much in Ecclesiastes 5:10. Here's what Solomon said. He said, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Whoever is in love with money, he says, there will never be enough of it. And I think both Solomon and Paul are both speaking the same language here and talking about a trap. This is what I call in this passage the rich trap. This is a rich trap. What's the rich trap? The rich trap is when you go through life and you're always saying to yourself, you know, one day when we make, then we'll have made it. Fill in the blank. One day when we finally can live in this house. One day when we can live in that kind of neighborhood. One day when we have this much in our retirement. One day when we're so well off that we've got a place down in Florida to go during the snow. One day when it's when you live with that mentality about one day when we finally get there, then we'll be happy. And Paul says, no, 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 that's the rich trap. It's a trap. And he says, you want to know what really, you want to know what real riches is? Here's what Paul said. He said, godliness with contentment is great wealth. Now, I know in my heart that's true, but in my mind, I'm thinking, nah, it's not enough. I'll be honest, if you won't say it. Paul says that living the right life and having what you need is the key to truly being rich in life. And I think there's part of me that says, yeah, I think he's right. There's another part of me that constantly struggles with not being content. Anybody else? This is the tension I'm talking about. It's real. It's real. And I think the question that I always want to ask when I read a passage like this is, how do I know if I've been trapped? How do I know if I feel stuck in this? And so I was thinking about maybe a trap test. What's a trap test? What's a good way for me to know if I get caught in the rich trap? By the way, this is an ongoing struggle for me. This isn't like, oh, one day you just figured it out. And I think for most of us, I'll be honest, I think this is an ongoing struggle. So what's the rich trap? What's the trap test? Well, let me talk to one small group of people first in the room, okay? First, let me talk to those who are rich. And so if you are rich financially, you're a rich person, would you raise your hand? Just hold it up high if you're a rich person. Whoa, okay. Okay, well, nobody. I mean, I know what you're thinking. Pastor, that's a really inappropriate question. That's kind of personal, you know, to ask if we're rich. I get it. And the reason why I ask that is because I wanted us to actually think about it for a moment. And the truth is, we either don't want to raise our hands because we're a little bit embarrassed about maybe how successful we've been, or more likely, most of us don't actually think we're rich. I get it, because I don't think I'm rich. I went and pulled just a little bit of data from a global perspective, and I understand context matters and where you live matters and cost of living matters, but I was just curious globally to see like how I'm doing, comparatively speaking. And I pulled up some interesting information. Here's something that kind of surprised me. If you are single and making minimum wage, so I could be talking about a teenager right now, college student, maybe you're 25, 33, I don't know. Minimum wage, by the way, in Ohio has been changed to $10.45 an hour. So if you're making less than that, you ought to go talk to your boss tomorrow because I think they're breaking the law. $10.45 an hour, which would roughly come out to about $20,000 a year. If you make $10.45 an hour and you are single, you are richer than 91.3% of the rest of the world. You're in the top 10%. I mean, I don't know. That means over 90% of the world would look at you and go, dang, you're rich. To someone making minimum wage in Ohio. Now, my guess is that there are some of you that are making more than that. And for me, when I was young, that imaginary line for me was $40,000. If you're single and you make $40,000 a year, which is about $20 an hour working full-time, you are in the top 3% of wage earners in the world. Top 3%. You're richer than 97% of the rest of the world. If you are married and have no kids, you're a dink. Y'all know what a dink is, right? Double income, no kids. Hello, that's the good season. Praise God for you, sister. That's the good season in life. Hey, if you are a dink and you make $80,000 a year, my guess is, I'm just going to say this. My guess is most of the dinks in our church are making more than that. But if you are, again, top 3% wage earners in the world. And I know there's a lot. If you're married and you have kids, and kids will drain all of the money out of you, I get it. If you're married and you're making $120,000 a year combined or whatever, and you have two kids, you are still richer than 95% of the rest of the world. So if I were to give you that information and then I were to say, just real quick, show of hands, how many of you would say you're rich? You don't have to, but hands are getting ready to go up right now. Here's the challenge, right? When I give us that perspective, and I understand context, and I understand like the cost of living here is maybe more expensive, and the cost of housing, I get all that. I'm just trying to bring a little bit of perspective. See, I think the problem isn't that most of us probably aren't rich. The problem is we just don't feel rich. And it's so easy to go through life and never feel rich because you can always find somebody else that has more. I can always know somebody who's got a toy in the garage that they take out only on sunny days 4 times a year and go, that person's rich, right? We can always find different people who are rich. And some of you go, well, I don't feel rich because we hardly have money left in our bank account to pay the bills. And me and my wife, we're fighting about our finances and we're stressed about it all the time. I get it. Sometimes we just don't feel rich. But I'm wondering if maybe one of the greatest tragedies in this life is that we would have something and never be able to see it. That we could be blessed by God because of the opportunities we're given in this country, because of the life that we're able to live in this country, because of the income we're able to earn in this country. That we could be blessed by God and always complain about not having it. Maybe that's one of the greatest, you know what could be a great tragedy is to have love but never see it. That's what causes us to take for someone for granted. Do you know what's a tragedy? Is having the Prince of Peace dwell inside of you, but never having peace in your life. That's a tragedy. And I wonder how many of us, maybe we're richer than we realize, but we don't feel rich. And we struggle with it all the time. And what I'm talking about, when I talk about rich, I'm not talking about a certain income. I'm talking about a state of mind. The truth is this, there are poor people all over the world who are legitimately poor, living below the poverty line, who feel rich, and there are rich people making hundreds of thousands of dollars every year who feel poor. What I'm talking about isn't the amount of money, but I'm talking about what's actually in the heart. That's what I'm talking about. Please hear me today. I'm not talking about that it's bad to be rich. It's not bad to be rich. In fact, I think maybe the greatest tragedy is to be rich and never feel rich, to not realize that you're blessed and that you are rich. When I think about the rich trap, I really think for, and I'm talking to rich people right now. So if you're watching this online, you go, we're dead broke and you're in some other country. And this, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to the rich people today. When I think about the rich trap, here's what I think is the greatest trap and tragedy. Do you spend your whole life wanting something you already have? Well, I just want to get rich. 97% of the rest of the world might look at you and go, you are rich. It's to want something that you already have. That's why Paul says, you know the key to real wealth? It's learning to be content with what you do have when your needs are met. That's real riches. Because you can be filthy rich with income and money and be miserable. This is what Paul's talking about. This is why some people can go through their life and never receive love from God. Because, not because God's not giving them love, but because they can't receive love. And so they go from person to person, relationship to relationship, having sex with this person and this person, trying to feel something they will never feel until they finally realize they are already loved by God. This is what I'm talking about, the tragedy of wanting something you already have. This is why some people seeking approval and seeking to be validated have actually fallen into a thirst trap where they're constantly posting and putting out things and images of themselves, just longing for approval, longing for likes, just wanting someone to say something about them so they can feel valuable, not even realizing they don't need to do that because they're a daughter or a son of God and that He already approves them and they're already beautiful and they're already perfect in His eyes. You see, that's the tragedy, is wanting something you already have. And we go through life wanting riches and never realizing I am blessed. Wow. This is what so many of us want. And here's what Paul's warning us. He's not warning us about being rich. He's not warning us against being rich. Please hear me today. If you have an ability to earn income and a big income and wealth, and God's blessed you with that ability, do it. He's warning us about falling in love with something that cannot satisfy. He's warning us of falling in love with something that will leave us empty. What's he talking about? Falling in love with money. What did Paul say? 1 Timothy 6:10, what did he say? He said, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Sometimes we've heard that money is the root of all kinds of evil. No, it's not. It's when you love money. Remember what Jesus said, week one, we talked about it. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. You will hate the one and love the other. It's about love. This is why he says you can't be devoted in serving money and also loving God. You can't, your heart can't really do that. And so he talks about the love of money. When I think about most of the evil in our world today, I'll be honest with you, I think you can trace it back to people being in love with money. I think about envy and what that's created in our world. I think about the strife. I think about global conflicts. How many wars have been fought over resources? I think, you go on and on. I think about stealing. I think about people murdering for it. I think about embezzlement. I think about greed. I think about how greed will love to drive a wedge in your marriage. I think about how greed is one of those things that destroys people's lives. And this is why Paul is warning people. He's saying, be careful you don't fall in love with the money. Some of you go, I'm not in love with money. No, but we're in love with what money can buy for us. Same thing. And so this is not about money, this is about motive. That's what Paul's talking about. So here's the question. I feel the pull to this trap all the time, myself. It is a constant fight and struggle for me. And so I'm asking the question as I'm reading this, how do I get free from the rich trap? How do I break free from this? And I think that there's an answer that Paul gives a few verses later. In fact, I'm gonna show you verse 17. Verse 17, Paul says this to Timothy, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Here's what he's saying, right? When you trust in your own ability, your own income, your own portfolio, your own investments, your own savings, your own, he says, when you trust yourself to provide everything, be careful because it can all be taken away in an instant. It really can. Some of you remember 2008 when there was this housing crash and this bubble crash where all of a sudden the stock market tanked and everybody's retirements just dropped out and everybody's freaking out and they're worried and they're stressed. Why? Because we're trusting in our money. It's not bad to have money. Paul's saying, but don't trust in yourself as the provider and don't trust it because it's unreliable. By the way, there could be an economic crash tomorrow. You could lose your job tomorrow. I'm not wishing it. I don't hope. I'm saying it's a reality. I had a lady come up to me after the last experience. She said, would you pray for my son? He just lost his job, the primary breadwinner for the family. It can happen to any of us anytime. That's why Paul says, listen, don't trust in that. Their trust, look at what he said. Their trust should be in who? Everybody say in. I want to put my trust in God who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Now I'm confused. I thought riches are bad. No. The key is learning to trust in God who will richly provide what we need. And he even says for our enjoyment. Listen, I think it's beautiful that not only God can meet our needs, but I think when we get the order right, the scripture talks about blessing that flows through us. Blessing that flows through us. And even to the point where you can enjoy that blessing. Enjoy it. It's okay. And he says, look, verse 18, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in what? Say it out loud. Rich in good works and what? And generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Here's the key. This is what came to me. I'm reading this passage because I need help. I need help. I get stuck. I get pulled by the rich trap myself all the time. And I felt like God spoke to me as I'm reading. I'm like, how do I get free of this? And I felt like God spoke to me and it says, you need to break up with your money. What do you mean? Yeah. You need to break up with your money. Have you ever had to break up with someone? Yeah. What do you have to do? You got to cut it free. You got to let them go. You got to release them. That's what you got to do. And I felt like I was reading this and God spoke to me and he said, you got to break up with your money. What do you mean? Well, whenever I feel the lure in the pool to my desires lean toward riches for the wrong reason, that is when I need to break up with my money. I'm not going to be in love with money. I'm going to be in love with God and trust that he will provide the money that I need. I'm going to be in love with God. I got to break up with my money. How do you do that? How do you do that? There's two things that I think we have to do when we have an unhealthy relationship with money. That's what I'm talking about. If you have a healthy relationship with money, great. You can ignore this. This is for those of us that struggle with an unhealthy relationship. When I mean unhealthy relationship, I don't mean you don't have any money. You can have a lot of money and still be miserable and stressed and anxious and worried and thinking about it every single night. That's an unhealthy relationship with money. So how do I break up with money? I'm gonna first release control. This is the key. I'm going to release control of my finances to God. That doesn't mean that I can, I made a mess of it. I'm in debt up to my ears and go, oh, God, whatever you want to do, that's fine. I'm just going to give up. And no, it means I'm not going to run things the way I want to. I'm not going to let my desires dictate what we do with finances. I'm going to say, God, what's your word say? I'm going to honor God with the first. I'm going to trust in him to provide for what we need. And I'm going to release control of it. And how do I do that? This is what God spoke to me when I was struggling with this. The key to breaking up with your money is to be generous. Is to be generous. When I say release it, I'm not talking about getting rid of all your money and sell your house and go live on the street somewhere. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the key is actually to become generous. We say around here all the time our value that generosity is a privilege. I also think generosity is the key to experiencing a full life. And it's what keeps us from continuing to chase a moving line, a target that we'll never hit. I have found for me, the one thing that breaks the grip of greed in my life is being generous. If you want to be real practical now, here's what that might look like for you. God will put somebody in your path that has a need. What does it look like when God prompts you, the Spirit of God prompts you in that moment to say, I'm going to go and help them? I think this is why as a church, this is why I feel so important about our end of the year offering. I know we hate it. We hate the end of the year. Like, oh, it's expensive time of year into this. Yes, but I need to be challenged every single year at least. Whenever God convicts me and challenges me and then I go and write a big check to the church, this is what we do. Guess what? Every time it begins to free me up. Now I am no longer bound by a desire for something that I can never have. I begin to see what I already do have, and I become thankful for what God has blessed me with. There's something it releases in your life. And so there's a power that comes in being generous. And so I don't know how it'll look this week, but maybe God's going to prompt you. You're going to see, you're going to drive by somebody on the side of the road with a sign, and normally you don't do anything, and you're worried about what they do with it, but the Spirit of God is going to say, I want you to give something to them. Just do it. When you are prompted, just do it. And what happens is it breaks that relation. That's how you break up with it. Listen to me, being rich, it's not a bad thing. In fact, as a pastor, selfishly, I hope you all are really rich. But I hope we never fall into the trap where our desire for riches for the wrong reasons does not actually plunge us into ruin and cause us to even walk away from faith. And here's the promise with it. I love what Paul gave when he gives instructions to Timothy and for the rich people. Verse 19, he says, by doing this, being generous, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. We will never know what it's like to really live as long as our desire for riches rules our lives. But if we become generous, and listen, here's what I've found. When you are generous, God's like, I'll bless you with more. When you have a posture of giving it away, maybe that looks like, I get that, maybe it looks like we get to a point in our income where we go, you know what? We don't really need a bigger house. God keeps blessing us with more and more income. We don't need to keep spending it all. Maybe we can give more. That is a life worth living. And so I want to break free of the rich trap. And it's the key is to become generous. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I am convicted myself. And I imagine, God, I'm not the only one. Lord, I really do think as I try to understand the balance of Scripture that it's not wrong to be rich. But God, I don't want the lure and the desire for something that I've already been blessed with to cause me to chase something I can never have. Listen, as we're praying, I don't know about your relationship with money. That's really between you and God. But maybe in this moment of prayer, if you've been feeling like, wow, I think this is speaking to me because I find myself constantly pulled back into this longing and this desire, and it's what I think about, and I have an unhealthy relationship with money, then can I just encourage you right now in this moment, you just tell God, God, here I am. I want to release control. I want to release control, and I want to honor you when it comes to how I operate my money, and I don't want to have a longing for riches that will mess me up, but God, I want to have a desire to be generous. And so God, we ask right now for you to help us to find freedom in this area. God, that we could represent you well. This world doesn't need more rich people. It needs more rich people who are generous, who do good works in your name, Jesus. And I want to be that kind of person. And so I pray that you give us the wisdom to know how to apply this. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, let's thank God for his word.
Thanks so much for tuning into this message. I hope that it encouraged you and inspired your faith. If God is doing something in your life, would you take a moment and let us know? We want to connect with you and we want to be able to pray for you. All you have to do is shoot us an email to hello@thex.church, or you can always send us a DM on one of our social media platforms. And if you know somebody that would also be encouraged by this very message, why not take a moment and just share it with them right now? And as always, I want to say thank you to every single person who so generously financially supports this ministry so we can continue to get messages like these out to people all over the world. We believe God is building something special and you're a significant part of it. Until next time, have a great day.